Now our message tonight, we're going to go straight to our message here tonight. And we're going to go right to our Bible reading and to our message, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 18. We'll read the remainder of the chapter and then we'll go straight into our message here. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, let's stand as we pray, please, as we come to this message. I'll ask you to stand with me, and we'll just pray the Lord will minister to our hearts here this evening. Father, we thank thee for the gathering of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And as we come to your word tonight, we pray that thou wilt bless us. O Lord, give us that hearing of faith, and give to me that utterance that I need to speak thy word this evening. We thank thee for this account of the mystery of the birth of the second person of the Trinity in Mary's womb, born of a woman, made under the law, that our Lord Jesus may redeem them that were under the law. And so I pray for help, I pray for thy grace, and I pray that the joy of the Lord will be our portion tonight, that as we speak thy word, yea, that we will be in chorus with the angels who sang on that happy morning, announcing the birth of our Savior. Lord, we thank thee that we are a happy people, we are a blessed people, we are a people that are going home to glory and have every right to shout and sing. So Lord, bless and minister to us now. Hear our petitions and answer for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the title of this message tonight is To Marry or Not to Marry. And it has to do with Mary. That means that Joseph was in a real predicament for a time. Now he and Mary had very special plans, and they were all laid out for their future. They were doing things honorably according to Jewish custom, and they were betrothed together to be husband and wife. And no doubt they had a lot of plans for their future, where they would live, and when they would commence a family, and their future that was all ahead of them as a young couple considering marriage. But then came the bombshell to Joseph. When he discovered, or that Mary confided in him, that she was with child. Well, that threw Joseph into a terrible dilemma. And how terrible, and what shame may have been attributed as they were not yet married, and yet they were betrothed to one another, which would equal a firm engagement plans in our Western culture. Now, there were basically two options before Joseph at this time, as he thought about the future now. One, that he should expose Mary to a public scandal. A scandal of whereby she may even be stoned to death, according to Jewish custom. And Joseph had that option. Or that he would put her away privily, which was something of a technical matter of ending the engagement in a more private manner, perhaps working with family and ending this friendship and future plans, and just leave Mary to her own devices. And it was while he was pondering these options that the angel of the Lord came and spoke unto Joseph. And here in verse 20 you have the words of the angel to Joseph. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is, and here's the miracle, here's the power of the statement, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And now Joseph was set with a new dilemma, with a new set of options. Either he was going to abandon Mary, leave her to her own devices, or accept the message from the angel that this was a miraculous conception, that Mary was with child, not by natural processes, but by the miracle of a virgin conception. And that, indeed, is the decision of every man or woman, as we read the story of the Incarnation, the birth of our Lord Jesus. Because the message of Christianity, the message of the gospel, is that our Lord Jesus was not conceived by normal means, but rather he was the child born of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he was a supernatural person, that he came into this world to do a supernatural work, and that is the option that is set before us. And if you had been Joseph, would you have married Mary? Would you have taken upon you this burden? What would be shame on one hand, and yet the message of a miraculous Savior on the other? And of course we know that Joseph took Mary, and they became husband and wife. Now today we want to sift the evidence and decide if Joseph should take Mary. There are a number of testimonies that are laid out for us in this story. There is, of course, the testimony of Joseph himself. You'll notice in verse 19 that he testifies of his own innocence. And he says here, Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, husband, don't let that throw you, because the espousal or the betrothal of a young couple together in Jewish law, it was as strong as marriage itself. And Joseph was really her husband-to-be. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, Joseph was distancing himself from this conception. He was having no responsibility for this child when at first he heard the news and before the angel spoke to him. And he is now a testimony to the truth that Mary was not conceived, did not conceive a child by Joseph, but it was by some other means, as we recognize here. And hence the struggle, hence the awful dilemma that Joseph was placed in. He loved Mary. He wanted a future with her together. But this was not his child. And in that very testimony, it adds weight and it adds evidence to the reality of the miracle in this conception. Now, Mary was also an earthly testimony. And over in Luke chapter 1, verses 34 and 37, you'll find that Mary probably already had it revealed to her that she would have a child, and that that child would be miraculously conceived. Luke 1, verse 34. And Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She also testifies of her innocence, that she had not done anything wrong, inappropriate, that she had no relationship, not only with Joseph, but with any man. "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" In other words, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take something far beyond the normal. And down in verse 37, the answer came, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." And so here we have two witnesses, Joseph himself. He removes himself from any responsibility for this child. And Mary testifies that she has never known a man. She's never had a relationship that she should be with child. And so here they both testify and give evidence that this child is indeed no ordinary child. And that's what we must do. We must recognize tonight that our Savior, born of Mary, born into that stable, laid in the manger, that this is the miraculous child, God in the flesh, God come to dwell with men, Emmanuel. Now that's the earthly testimonies. I want us to look also at the heavenly testimonies, because they say, yes, go ahead and marry her. Joseph, the right thing to do here is to proceed with the wedding. Now these heavenly testimonies, let me bring you back to Matthew 1 and to verse 20. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." And so while Joseph takes no responsibility for this child, the Holy Ghost is attributed with responsibility for this child. It was his power and his work to plant within Mary this child that would be born. How? How would this ever take place? How could it be done? Well, the greatest theologian that ever lived put it this way: great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. The union of the eternal Son of God, the person that had no beginning, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, possessing all the essence of the triune God, shared indivisibly between Father and the Spirit. The Lord Jesus came from glory and took up life in the womb of Mary. without human relationship. The Holy Spirit went to work in Mary's womb that our Lord Jesus would be born of him. Now back in Luke 1:35, really I think is the most precise. And of course Luke was a doctor and would have given something of a more precise and accurate description as far as any man could. But under inspiration we have Luke writing in Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now I'll not go into the theology behind the term that holy thing, because it may well be referring to the human nature of the Lord Jesus, which was not a person in its own right before union with the Son of God. And therefore the text and translators of this passage is most accurate at this point in translating this, that holy thing. The human nature of the Lord Jesus was never a person until it was united to the second person of the Trinity. But what I want to point out here tonight is the word overshadow. The Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary. These are most exceptional statements we have right here. Now, overshadowing, it would speak to us of a cloud that casts a shadow. And the word is really transferred to a shining cloud, surrounding and enveloping persons with brightness. Now again, what took place is a mystery. And how the Holy Spirit operated in Mary's womb is a mystery. And yet, it was the miracle that must take place. It was a very necessary work. The Word, that is the eternal Logos, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the testimony, therefore, of Luke and the angel that spoke those words to Mary is certainly evidence that this is a miraculous child, a miraculous Savior. Another heavenly witness is God the Father, and I refer to the Transfiguration, when our Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry and he was effervescent, glowing in glorious brilliance before his three disciples, and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son. And so we have these witnesses, we have these testimonies, we have earthly witnesses, Mary and Joseph. We have heavenly testimonies. We have the angel speaking to Mary. We have the Father speaking of his Son. But there are also Scripture testimonies. Now you say, well, have you not already been parading the Bible here? Have you not already been going back and forth into various verses? But what I want to do for a few minutes here tonight is just to go through a number of texts in the New Testament and note the precise caution of Bible writers in referring to the fatherhood of the Lord Jesus. Now let's begin at Matthew 1:25. Now these are little things on their own. They're just little things, but they become very important. Look, Matthew 1:25. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, underline the word her. It was not their firstborn son. It was Mary's firstborn son. Joseph had nothing to do with it. It was the child of Mary, not the child of Joseph. Now that's just a little thing. Then we'll turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 48. And you may be familiar with this one, where when our Lord was 12 years of age and he was lost, and his mother and father were looking for him when he was back in the temple, and his mother rebuked him and said, "Where have you been? Have you not known that your mother and father have been looking for you?" And then verse 49, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And that was his heavenly father, not Joseph. Not Joseph. Then Luke 3:23. Here's another little detail. In fact, it's in brackets in our authorized version. "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph." I want you to notice the caution of the Scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "As was supposed, the son of Joseph." But we must not suppose that. The general public may suppose that at times. But we, as Bible readers, must never suppose that. Then Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. He is, in the very opening statement of this Gospel, he is the Son of God. And then in Mark 6, verse 3, we have another incidental, you may say, but yet very important. He said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Now it is, of course, true that his father was off the scene. Joseph predeceased Mary. And at this time, it may be reasoned that in Mark 6, verse 3, that Mary only is mentioned because Joseph was most likely already deceased. Nevertheless, he's called the son of Mary, but not the son of God. And then John 1:14, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us." Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And then there's another great Bible word that we must never forget in this discussion, and that is the word begotten. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And that's an interesting study in itself. Now, there are four words in the New Testament behind the word begotten. And I'm going to trouble you with these four words. I want you to dig in here and grasp these four words. The first one is the word geneo. And it's used of being born of a particular father. You'll find it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 18. Let's turn to that, please, and settle this one first of all. This is the Greek word geneo, where you have the word begotten appears. 1 John 5, verse 1. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." So, God is your heavenly Father. You are begotten. You are born of the Father. If Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God and you are begotten of him. God is your Father. That means you're begotten of him. Now that's general, and that applies to Christians. That doesn't apply just to the Lord Jesus himself. Then you have the word prototokos, and it's in Revelation 1 verse 5, where the Lord Jesus referred as the begotten of the Father. That's Revelation 1 verse 5. The third time the word begotten is appeared with another Greek parent word is anagneo, and it appears in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this word begotten can mean that God is our Father, that we are born into the family. If you're a Christian tonight, you're begotten of God. You are a begotten child of God. You're born of the Spirit. You have within you a resurrection hope. Now, actually, that's the same word that is used in John 3 when our Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. It is the same word. Now, the fourth word, and we're dealing with the Greek terms here. We're not just dealing with the English language. We're dealing with the Greek terms. This word begotten appears in quite a number of places. But it is this fourth term that applies to the Lord Jesus very uniquely and specifically. And it is the word monogenes. M-O-N-O-G-E-N-E-S. Monogenes. And it means one of a kind. Just as you have mono stereo. Stereo means two channels. Mono means one channel. Genes can refer to our genetic makeup and so on. And there are a number of references where this appears that teaches us its meaning by usage. Now let's look at a couple of them. In Luke chapter 7, verse 12. Luke 7, verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And in this word you have monogenes, only. The only one. There was no other child of her womb, of her lineage, of her character or makeup. This was the only child that she had. And the Greek word behind that only is monogenes. Then look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 42. For he had one only daughter, one only daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. One only is monogenes, just one, no other in the picture whatsoever. And then Luke 9, verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And the word there is monogenes, the only child of this nature. That's the same word behind begotten in a number of passages referring to the Lord Jesus. And when we read in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, it means that he is the only one of that character, the only one that is truly of the nature of God. Or as Hebrew puts it, that He is the express image of the Father. And this angel says to Joseph, you're going to take Mary. That which is conceived in her is begotten of God. Back in Matthew 1:20, these are the words that we find. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel appeared unto him in a dream, saying unto him, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived, the word behind conceived is monogenes. There's the only one of the kind is of the Holy Ghost. And of course, Joseph, are you going to marry Mary? I'm not asking you to take responsibility for her as the father, because this is a unique, miraculous child. But Joseph, it is the will of God that you join yourself and identify yourself with not only Mary, but with this unique child that shall be born of her. And of course, Joseph willingly became a husband to Mary, and they awaited the day when this child would be born. And so we have this biblical evidence that this birth of our Lord Jesus is the miraculous work of God. It is not in the natural realm, but in the supernatural. It is not the evidence of one that was conceived either out of wedlock or in sin or shame, but one that was miraculously born from heaven, and that he would be truly the Son of God in the flesh, this monogenes, the only begotten of the Father. And so Joseph, after hearing that news, was able to take Mary to be his wife and to fulfill that obligation and still honor God and bring glory to God. Now there's one last piece to the puzzle. One last little piece to place in to fill up the picture. If this child was to fulfill the great task to which he would come into the world, then he must be God. He must be sinless. He must be born of a virgin, not by natural conception. He must be made like his people. He's to be the Redeemer. He must be made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. He must take our very nature. And, of course, Joseph could only bow to the will of God in the miracle of this salvation through a supernatural child. And in verse 24, you'll find that Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And so Mary and Joseph became man and wife, and our Lord Jesus was raised in a very wonderful home. And what dignity God gives to motherhood, to marriage, to matrimony, to the proper decorum of a young couple who are betrothed together, who plan their wedding day, who plan to be husband and wife, and to have their future together. God puts his stamp on all of this in the miracle of a child that is conceived by the Holy Ghost. Now Joseph's dilemma is really the dilemma of all men. What are we going to do with this child? For a time Joseph thought of putting Mary away and was rejecting the child as well. But with the Lord's announcement and the Lord's word, he realized that this was the will of God, that he should accept this child, not as his responsibility, but as his Savior. This was Joseph's Savior. This was the Messiah. And he obeyed the word of the Lord. And so it is right for us to accept our Lord Jesus, to be identified with him, whatever the shame, whatever that stigma may bring upon our lives. After all, who's going to accept this story? Many would mock it. Many would think that Joseph's a fool. But in reality, he did the will of God. And of course, that's the purpose for which the Lord Jesus came into the world, that we might accept him and do the will of God in our lives. So we rest our case here tonight, and we rejoice that we take our Lord Jesus with all the imprimatur of heaven and with the blessing of God. And on this Christmas season, we worship him. We rejoice in him, in his coming into the world and coming unto us.